The last time Simon Peter met Jesus over a hot coal fire, it didn't go so well for him. Jesus predicted that Simon would deny that he knew him three times before dawn. Now, Simon probably scoffed at the idea as though he knew himself better than Jesus knew him. Yet, when the temple guard came, Simon, like everyone else, ran for his life. Then later, Simon snuck in the back way to the courts, and as he held out his cold and fear-numbed hands over the fire, he swore that he had nothing to do with the guy being cross-examined by the governor. You can almost hear him say, "I am not that man's friend." Though John's account of the matter doesn't usually stint on emotion, he leaves out what the other three Gospels leave in. Simon weeps bitterly when he realizes that he's done exactly what he swore he would not do. I don't think Jesus expected any better of Simon. I don't think Jesus expected better of him. It's not that Jesus was cynical of Simon's character. It's that he knew him and human nature well enough to know that when we're threatened, we get wishy-washy. Jesus knew that despite all his bluster, Simon was a flake. But Simon was a flake with promise. That's why when Jesus sees Simon for the first time, he says, "You're Simon. You're like sand. But stick with me, kiddo, and people will call you Petros, solid rock." So Simon does stick with Jesus. For 3 years, he trails after him, impulsively blurting out the first thing in his mind like a little kid. I can imagine the other disciples face-palming themselves as Simon sticks his foot in his mouth again and again. But strangely enough, I don't imagine Jesus ever getting fed up with his angriest follower. Most of the time, Jesus is pretty quiet whenever Simon's getting his fool on. Not because he's embarrassed by him, but because he saw Simon clearly. The key here is that Jesus did not just see Simon. He saw Peter. Even if Simon wasn't Peter just yet. It's a matter of hope for us all that even though Simon doesn't act much like steady rock throughout the gospel narratives, Jesus sees Peter more clearly than Simon sees himself. John 21 is not a story about just fish and bread. It's not just a story about Jesus forgiving his friend. It's a story of a man coming to recognize who Jesus is, and in light of that, to see himself and his calling clearly. It's getting dark by the Sea of Galilee. The disciples aren't sure what to do now that Jesus is alive. So Simon gets up and he says, "I'm going to go fishing." The six others with him agree to it. But after a night of fumbling around in the dark, they get nothing. It's telling that the disciples go back to their old lives of fishing in the pitch blackness. They do know that Jesus has risen. But as to what bearing this has on their lives, they don't quite understand. So they go back to what they know in darkness, as the reality of Jesus' resurrection does not yet shed light on their new calling. Then comes dawn. With the start of a new day comes the start of a new life. And who should greet them with the most important meal of this new life but Jesus? Jesus doesn't exactly call them friends as he does in most translations. He shouts out to them actually in Greek, paideia, children, because that's what they are, They're immature. They're not quite getting it. Fishing in the dark, because that's all they know of themselves. The night has passed, but the disciples are still in the dark because they have yet to recognize the light of the world is with them again. Jesus greets them with fish and bread, the same food that he gave thanks and divided up to feed thousands. Maybe it's a reminder that whatever this new life was to be, it wasn't to find its source in fishing for a living. But the disciples don't know that just yet. They're coming out of the old and out of the dark, doing the same stuff they did before they met Jesus. But with daybreak, they finally get to see what's going on. Jesus is on the beach with breakfast, waiting to help them see themselves and their new lives clearly. That's what's missing, of course. Not breakfast per se, but clarity. The disciples are now living in the era of the risen Jesus, but that doesn't mean much at the moment. It's while they're breaking fast that Jesus identifies himself to his friends, coming amongst them, taking the bread, and giving it to them as a sign that, yes, it's really me. Even though John recognizes Jesus from far away, my guess is that the seven gathered disciples don't really recognize Jesus until he comes up with the fish and the bread. And that's the first step in learning to live out the life of the ages. A real encounter with the risen Jesus. The first step to living the life of the ages is a real encounter with a living Jesus. Recognizing Jesus in the meal is what starts us on the path from groping blindly with old jobs to living with vision and passion for the callings ahead of us. Discerning the Lord in the meal is what ignites the light of day, by which we not only see Jesus, but ourselves and the unique ways in which we are called as citizens of the kingdom of God. After breakfast, Jesus corners Simon over the charcoal fire, the smell of fried fish still in the air. But Simon's not sure what Jesus is going to say to him now that they're alone. I'm sure he was expecting the obvious questions like, "So, why'd you deny me?" Or even an obligatory, "I told you so." Yet what Jesus says next to Simon on the path, what Jesus says next to Simon sets him on the path to becoming Peter. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than your old life of boats and fish and nets? Do you love me more than the familiar and comfortable things you know you can do? Do you love me more than the skill and talent and self-image you've built up?" Jesus here uses the word agape for love. Out of the several words that the Greeks had for describing love, agape carried the connotation of being other-preferring or self-sacrificing love. Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Well, isn't that nice? We might as well make a Precious Moments poster of that and put it up on our walls. However, all is not as it seems. Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." But he uses a different word for love than Jesus. He uses philos, which, as you may know, is more of a friendship kind of love. Jesus appears undaunted. "Feed my sheep." The challenge is clear. If Simon truly does love Jesus more than his old life of fishing in the dark, he'll feed Jesus' sheep. He'll care for the ones Jesus cares for. Jesus asks again, "Do you love me enough to lay your life down for me?" Simon replies, "I love you like a friend." to the third time, Jesus appears to give up asking more from Simon than he can give. You can't give me self-sacrificing love? Okay. I'll ask for something else. Jesus doesn't ask, do you love me enough to lay your life down for me? But asks, do you love me like a friend? Jesus switches his own agape for philos. He sounds like he goes down a step from self-sacrifice to asking, well, can you at least be my friend? Commentators often remark on Simon's failure to respond to Jesus with agape love and Jesus' substitution of agape with philos. The majority of scholars tend to state the obvious, that Jesus backs off a request for self-sacrificial love because he meets Simon where Simon is capable of meeting, at friendship. This is a legitimate interpretation. And it's probably the message that some of us need to hear today, that Jesus meets us where we're at. We may not be capable of self-denying love just yet, but the little we do have is enough for God to work with. Jesus affirms Simon three times in direct response to the disciples' threefold denial. Then he takes what little he can get from Simon and sends him on his way. Yet, what if Jesus wasn't lowering the bar for Simon, but raising it? What if Jesus changing to a demand for friendship is what he had in mind all the time? What if friendship with Jesus means loving him in a way that leads us to become what we have always been meant to become? That is, what if friendship with God means we step out of our old lives, fishing in the dark, and into the new life awaiting for us in the light of day? For Simon, this means no longer seeing himself as a simple fisherman, but as a shepherd of God's people. When Jesus gives Simon the offer of friendship, he's not condescending to Simon's level. He's showing Simon the way to becoming Peter, to becoming himself, his true self. Jesus does this by reminding Simon what friendship with him entails. You see, in John 15:15, Jesus tells the disciples in the upper room discourse, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, a servant can be expected to do the master's will and to sacrifice him or herself. They haven't got much choice in the matter. Yet we are not just servants. We're friends. And friends don't do what other friends want out of legal obligation, but out of love. When Jesus calls us friends, we move from acknowledging with our minds to understanding with our whole being what the Master is on about. What this means is that you and I no longer fish in the dark, but we know the Father and are invited alongside Jesus to participate in the Master's business. Jesus knows that the only way we reach clarity is when we first see Him for who He is and then realize the nature of our relationship with Him. When we stop seeing ourselves as mindless slaves who do Christianity out of habit, we start seeing ourselves as friends. And because of that, the whole world changes for us. When we see ourselves as friends and lovers, we get new lives that don't look at life as just a game of those who die with most toys wins. We get new lives that live on in the kingdom that is now and forevermore. Clarity for our lives begins with clearly seeing that we are befriended by the living God through Jesus Christ. It's when we see Jesus that we see ourselves clearly for the first time. John Calvin once wrote that it is evident that man never attains to a true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation to look into himself. Very often, we think worse of ourselves than God thinks of us. Too many of us grew up with ideas of God that make him out to be this big meanie in the sky, an image that will take the rest of our lives to fully overcome. I'm sure Simon felt less than thrilled with his performance as Jesus' bodyguard. But being friends with the living God means getting as many chances as we need to grow into people that God sees, even if we don't see it ourselves. Yet, we have to give God the chance by first admitting that we don't know everything about ourselves and the ways in which Jesus might lead us. We give God the chance by admitting, I don't know everything about myself. I like baking, but I don't know everything about myself. Give God the chance to show you things that you don't know about yourself. Give God the chance to move you from being Simon to becoming Peter. You and I, though, need to use our free wills to actively choose to follow Jesus, even if it means leaving the comfortable and familiar for something new. And it's not just geographical locations that you and I might be led to. We also become, in time, new people with new desires, new motives, new values, new ways of thinking. Simon had a breakdown in loyalty. But Jesus knew better of his friend. He prayed that Simon's faith wouldn't disappear, and it didn't. And so, beside the lake, Jesus restores Simon to the right path to becoming Peter. Sandy Simon doesn't become rock-solid Peter by telling Jesus, well, actually, I really like my fishing nets and boat. He sees the Lord, knows the night is over, and walks forward into this new light of day, the first day of the rest of his everlasting life. Now, it may seem impossible, but you and I can become Peters in our own way. Character is not fixed and permanent, but fluid and dynamic, and we can mature. We often think less of ourselves than Jesus thinks of us, and so we keep fishing in the dark, feeling that somehow this isn't quite what God has in mind. We spin our wheels in the Christian life because we refuse to believe that friendship with one person could be so life-changing. Yet unless we first hear the affirmation of Jesus as friends, you and I will never venture out of our old ways and into the new. Unless we hear the call of God to befriend him, you and I will keep fishing in the dark. It's as friends that we not only know what the Master is doing, but we understand his mission. We then, in love, align our lives according to this understanding, and we try to take Jesus at his word, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that nothing could ever separate us from his deep, rich love. Then, dwelling in this love, we decide, not just today, not just tomorrow, but every day, to live in light of this new morning, the dawn of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Some of us here, Lord, are fishing in the dark. Actually, we all are. we look at ourselves and we say, what could you do with me? Well, you know. So we trust you to do something good with us that we could not do with ourselves. So, for those of us who see ourselves simply as Simon, as sand that dissipates beneath the touch, we ask for you not to make us just Peter walk, but to make us more fully what you see of us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.